Well, today I wanted to talk to you about a message of hope and a message of encouragement. And a message of hope and encouragement called Lift Up Your Eyes. And we talk about lifting up our eyes to the Lord who can help us. You know, when we're in trouble, we want to lift up, as the scriptures say, lift up our eyes, lift up our heads. And Psalms 27, verse 6 says this, is that, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies. Say above my enemies. Around me, and I will offer his tent sacrifices with shouts, and I will, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. You know, we, Psalms 3:3, we used to sing that, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You are my glory, and the one who lifts up my head, the lifter of my head. And Psalms 24:7, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, for the King of glory, that the King of glory may come in. You know, in times of trouble, we want the King of glory to come in. We want him to show up. We want him to help us during our times of challenge and our times of need. And we are confident by the promises of God that he will never leave us or forsake us, never leave us as orphans, but he is always with us. Always with us. I like the words of the Apostle Paul as he had suffered for the sake of the gospel. He had gone through many dark days and many days when he was attacked and persecuted for him preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, both from the Jews, the religious crowd, and from the world, both. And so he got it from both ends. Sometimes you think, well, why should we get it from the end of those who share our faith? But oftentimes that does happen, unfortunately. But Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 8, he says, we are troubled on every side. Now, somebody say, Paul, you have a negative confession. You're going to prophesy over yourself trouble. But no, Paul wasn't prophesying. He was telling it the way it is. And sometimes we need to tell it the way it is because in the current reality that we have, we may be needy. We may be going through a hard time. We may be going through a difficult time, maybe even a confusing time. We wonder, God, what's going on? Lord, what's going on? Are you with me? I can't feel you in this current condition that I'm in. But we can know without a certainty that God is there. And the Apostle Paul says we're troubled on every side. Not some sides. It's like he's hemmed in. And he says, yet even though we're troubled on every side, we're not distressed. He said we're perplexed. But we are not in despair. We're persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are cast down, but we are not destroyed. We are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also might be made manifest in our body. He goes on to say that for our light affliction, say light affliction. Sometimes from this perspective in this life, it seems like a pretty heavy affliction. But Paul, by comparing it to the glories that God has prepared for those that love him, calls it a light affliction, which is but for a moment in the perspective of God's timing. He said, it worketh for us for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And I say again, pointing to the title of the message, lift up your eyes, lift up your heads, for the Lord is your help in a time of need. How many know and have experienced that God is your help in a time of need? How many have been through trouble before? You've been through trials and disappointments, rejection even of friends. And yet God will never reject you, never forsake you. So we lift up our eyes, lift up our heads, and we are challenged and we are encouraged by the words and the admonition of Scripture. Lift up your eyes to heaven, where comes your help. We don't look to man. Many times men may be able to help us. They might have resources, either financial or otherwise, that may help us. Other people may encourage you. But when there's no one there to encourage you, or someone's there to encourage you, but they don't have the resources to help you, how many know that we have a God, we have a Father in heaven, who not only cares about us, who not only has our back, but he also has the resources to help us in our time of need? Somebody say amen. So, you know, lift up your eyes for your help. Psalms call that out in Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2. He says, I will. Say, I will. You know, somebody says, I'm just too discouraged to look about. But the psalmist, when he was discouraged, he says, I will do this. I'm not going to delegate this to my friend or delegate this to an assistant or an aide or a subordinate or somebody who might do it for me. But I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to be the one who looks up. You know, when Elijah was praying for rain on Mount Carmel after the confrontation with the prophets of Baal on that day, and he said that there's going to come a rainstorm after a long drought, he kept looking up to heaven. He'd have his servant. He bowed his face to the ground, but he had his servant. He says, you go watch for a cloud. The clouds are not there, but we look to the things in the spirit. Even though they're not there, they're there by faith. And as he looked, and pretty soon the servant comes back, there's a little bit, a tiny little spot of a cloud out there. And that was enough. That was enough. And Elijah got up and he said, you better get out of here, Ahab, because there's the sound of the abundance of rain. And it wasn't too long and that place was drenched. Amen? So sometimes we don't see a cloud in the sky and God says, keep looking. Keep lifting your eyes to the hills, whence cometh your help. And the psalmist said, I will do this. I will lift my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. And my help comes from the Lord, he said, who made heaven and earth. He's the one who made heaven and earth. My help comes from the Creator, from the eternal God, to the God of majesty, to the God who still sits on the throne, ruling and reigning, even though difficulty comes. And I can tell you that sometimes we see difficulty, we see trouble. But I can tell you that God is never blindsided, nor is he surprised by anything that happens in our life. That God is always there to help us navigate through that and to bring relief to it. So there's so many things in our lives that are outside of our control. This drives people kind of with an obsessive, compulsive, desire to control things. It drives them crazy. And as hard as for the child of God, for the people who have faith in God, who want to control the outcome somehow, they want to control the situation, it drives them crazy. But the fact is, that is the fact, is that we don't have control over everything. Sometimes things are outside of our control. Sometimes things happen that make no sense. Sometimes things happen to us that we think are just unjust and unfair. Sometimes we're disappointed with people, but God will never disappoint you. God is never blindsided, and God is there to help you navigate through those difficult times. We call on the name of the Lord. We look up towards heaven, towards the hills, whence cometh our help. It is the Lord who will help us. There's no limit to our human ability to control. There's a limit to our human ability to control or to fix situations. We can oftentimes be overwhelmed with trouble. We can be overwhelmed with family problems. How many have ever been there for that? You don't have to raise your hand. How many have been overwhelmed with problems in your marriage or someone that you care about is having difficulty in their marriage and trouble? Maybe it's a child or a grandchild that's having trouble in their marriage, and it's sometimes overwhelming and heartbreaking to see that happen. Sometimes we are overwhelmed with trouble with our children. Maybe our children have taken a wrong road. Maybe they have made some mistakes in turning towards the world instead of following the pathway that you laid out for them in the faith. But can we know that God is able to watch over your children and your loved ones better than you? How many know that God loves them even more than you do? There's one who loves them more. How many know there's a God who hears your prayers when you cry out for your family, that he hears and he knows your prayers? I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for Diane Smith. We conducted her funeral service a few days ago, and God showed up. How many know the Holy Spirit shows up to bring comfort and encouragement to those who have lost loved ones? And one thing that really touched my heart is Brian told me, he said, I got Mom's Bible, and I found out in her Bible there are very explicit prayers for each one of her sons and their families. Mom was a praying mom, see? Mom had an idea that, hey, all of my children are going to get saved. Hey, they're all going to be in heaven. And she was checking them off as they went along. And the rest of them, she went to heaven still praying. And how many know that God doesn't forget the prayers of an intercessor? God doesn't forget and ignore the prayers of a mother who loves her children. Even they may go to heaven not seeing the fulfillment of it. God holds our prayers in golden bowls in heaven and rises up as incense. God remembers your prayers. You can pray for your children, and God will not ignore that prayer. He knows your heart. He sees your heart. He knows your pain in your marriage if you're struggling, and God hears your prayers about how do I navigate through this, God? What do I do? Sometimes there are financial setbacks in our life. Trouble comes. Sometimes because, can I just be honest with you, because of our own bad choices and misspending and foolishness, sometimes we go into debt for things that we really should not have gone into debt for. Sometimes we put things on the credit card that really don't belong on the credit card. Listen to me, if you can't pay off your credit card every month in full, don't get rid of your credit card. Go cash, because God, I can tell you, wants you to be free from the obligation of debt. And God wants to help you to do that if you're in trouble. But we can be overwhelmed with that. We can be overwhelmed with financial setbacks. We can maybe lose our job, maybe not at our own fault. It just happened. Maybe we got laid off because, you know, the demand for what you're producing is down. But when a child of God is in financial difficulty, there's a God who cares. There's a God who listens. There's a God who understands. Listen, there is a God who can open up a door of financial opportunity for you that you don't see or understand, and you're wondering, where am I going to go? And suddenly a door will open up in prayer. I've heard those testimonies here at Calvary over the years of how God has provided jobs and careers for individuals who didn't know where they were going to go. You know, God provided me with a job. I mean, here I am. Yeah, going on 19 years, and it's been a good job. It's been a good run. But, you know, when God is done with me here and God says it's enough and you're time for you to move on, you know, God will provide something else because God has my best interest in his heart. And God has your best interest in your heart. I'm going to tell you some good news. When you're a child of God, you are never alone. Your Father cares about you. He notices your difficulty and your struggles. There is no limit to what God can do for those that call on him in faith and in prayer. We can maybe have some setbacks in our health. Maybe heard bad news from the doctor. Maybe we're struggling with issues with our health, and maybe it's not serious, but it's a little bit debilitating and frustrating because we have limitations now. I can tell you right now that I know from personal experience and observation of others that I have seen God move by his Spirit and release gifts of healing, manifestational gifts of healing into the bodies of his children. That I have seen that and have experienced that. I can tell you for a certainty that God is a God who still heals. Jesus Christ, the Word of God says in Hebrews, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that he is a God who does not change. In theological terms, it means that God is immutable. He does not change. You know what the good news is about that he doesn't change? He never changes his mind about how much he loves you. Never changes his mind about remembering his promises. He doesn't go back on his word. He doesn't change his mind about whether he's going to prepare a place for us in heaven. He has a place prepared in heaven. How do I know that? Because Jesus said it. Jesus is the Son of God. He made a promise. And we have hope beyond this life. We can be overwhelmed with health issues, but we have a God to turn to comfort us, to help us, to encourage us, to bring us hope, to walk us through sometimes difficult times. I can tell you that for a certainty. I remember, probably what we've been married, 44 years. I might say the wrong thing. 44 years. And probably 42, 43 years ago, my wife was diagnosed after she gave birth. 9 months later, was diagnosed with fourth stage Hodgkin's disease, cancer. Already gone to the bone marrow. And I can tell you, as a young Christian, a young man, a young husband, having been married a few years and having a baby there, that I was pretty devastated. It felt like the rug got pulled out from under me. And I can tell you in human terms, I was looking up at God and I was speechless. It's like, God, how could you let this happen? How? Why is this happening to me? Why is it happening to us? We've been married a couple years. We're young kids in love and we're serving you with all of our hearts. We're trying to make a difference and serving God through our local church and supporting leadership and trying to tell God all the good things we've done. As if he didn't know. I kind of fudged it a little bit too. I was better than what I really was, but God knew that too. But I can tell you that there was a time when God brought us through that process about 3 months into the chemotherapy, which was pretty difficult for my wife. And the doctor said, you know, you need at least one more year, a full year of this chemotherapy. You've only just begun because you were pretty sick. And yet there was a time when our church, they joined together and were interceding for us and fasting and praying. There was a time at the altar on a Sunday evening service when our pastor and an evangelist came through and anointed her with oil, and the power of God came down and she was healed just like that. The doctors didn't understand it. They were surprised and shocked, and they were in denial about it. But my wife, who was very timid, she spoke up and said, you know, maybe the God that you serve isn't big enough, but my God is big enough. God is big enough. He's big enough. And I can tell you without a certainty from the Word of God that the Word of God says that God is no respecter of persons. That he didn't do that for us because we were more righteous than other people. In fact, others were a lot stronger Christians than we were and deserved it more. I can tell you about three and a half years ago, that I had prostate cancer, and the cancer had spread after the surgery, they found out. And there was a time of just asking God for his mercy. God, I want you to heal me. And when that doctor went in, that surgeon went in and took those samples outside the shell of the prostate, the cradle, is that one little piece of cancer that they found, that when he snipped it, he took it all out because he was guided by your hand. And that's what I saw in my picture. God, just when he snipped that for that sample, for that biopsy, he got the only cancer that had spread. And I prayed that and prayed for God's mercy. You know, during the recovery time, we took a sabbatical to heal. I used it for my healing time and went to this man's church, Dennis Schmidt and Ruth, and good friends of ours, and he was still pastoring there. So we went one Sunday morning there, and standing in the prayer line, afterwards, my wife went up with me, and they had one guy come out and pray. He was one of the leaders of the church, and he prayed. And I heard someone behind me, and I saw a little bit in my peripheral vision, a man, an older man, and he was laying hands on me while the man up front was anointing. And he said, oh God, have mercy on this man. Have mercy on this man. And he was praying the same prayer that I had been praying for, mercy. Mercy. And I felt the touch of God from the Holy Spirit just come all over me. Went back to our seats and I whispered to my wife, I said, I feel like God touched me today. I feel like I was healed. And she said, I do too. And from that day, I began to mend. And every PSA test since then, every 6 months, has been zero. Amen. Can I tell you? The surgeon said each time, and especially the last time, he said, Reverend, I don't understand it. I told you what your prospects were. This shouldn't be happening. I'm amazed every time your test comes back. And I said, it's like I told you, Dr. Kennedy, is I got a lot of people praying for me. And he said, well, Reverend, it's working because I have no explanation for this. This is the kind of God we serve. We can go to him in a time of trouble. Now, if something else had happened, and I'm glad it didn't, you know, God would have helped me. He would have walked with me. He would have been with our family. But I'm thankful that God is a God who still heals. We can trust him with our lives. We can trust him with our problems. We can trust him with our difficulties. We can trust him with the rejection that we feel. We can trust him with financial problems. We can trust him with our families and our children and our marriages. I mean, we have to chip in too. Somebody say amen. You have to do some things as well. You know, somebody says, I'm just waiting for God to supply my needs. I'm out of a job, and, you know, I'm just waiting, and God hasn't provided. And it's like, well, how many times have you looked for a job last week? And, well, no, I'm just waiting for God to. Or you're waiting for somebody to call you. Oh, okay, well, you know, that would be a real miracle. It's not likely going to happen because you got to chip in too. Somebody say amen. You got to chip in too. You got a bad marriage, you got to chip in and do what you got to do to help that marriage get better. Sometimes you need to go to the doctor. Here's Dr. Nick right up here. He doesn't have a magic, well, he does have a magic wand, but it doesn't work, you know. He'll tell you that, and I know that from experience. Well, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, therefore, humble yourselves. What do you do when you have trouble? Humble yourselves. You know what I don't like? I don't like and I don't agree with people, Christians, who say that when you have trouble, you get up and you just yell in God's face. You tell him that he needs to, you know, because he has promises you have to keep. No, Peter says, humble yourself. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And here's what you do. Here's your part. You cast your care on him, upon him, because he cares for you. You know, one translation says, you cast all of your anxieties on him, which includes your fears. You just cast it all on him and let it go. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will, what? You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We have to just cast our care on him because he cares for us. And some people hold on to it and they say, it just sounds too easy. It sounds too good to be true. Well, so is salvation, but it's true as well. Is that all we have to do is do it, and God will give us peace. I think all of us here are in need of help as individuals through life. Life is complicated, even at its simplest, and we need someone to help us through it. We need the Word of God, we need the Spirit of God, and we need the people of God to help us and encourage us. Would you say amen to that? It is through prayer and intercession that we enlist God's help. It's by asking him, and he's, well, you say, well, God already knows. Well, he wants you to ask him. Okay, what do you do when you're a toddler? You're trying to get him to use his words or her words instead of grunts or crying. You see my daughters and their small children, and I see how they do that, and it's like, use your words. Oh, cookie. No. No, I'm just kidding. Ask the wrong person. We normally don't have a lot of sweets in the house. We've had nothing but sweets. In fact, I went out this morning and got almost a couple dozen donuts for the kids, so. And yesterday we came to Men's Ministries for donuts because Friday was my birthday and my grandchildren all wrote me handwritten notes, very nice notes. My daughter wrote a beautiful note. And Timmy, the six-year-old, wrote, he said, he called me Dear Tim, because his name's Tim. He's being a smart aleck. And then he writes this nice little, you know, I love you, Grant. You know, I don't remember what it all was. But then he says, and I'm so thankful that you are so misspelled generous. Six-year-old spelling, generous, that you're going to take Joey and me to Men's Ministries for donuts on Saturday. Well, he said before that he wants to move here when he grows up, and parents asked him why, and he says, because they have Men's Ministry with donuts every Saturday. So his world's a little small, tunnel vision right now, but I'm sure he'll grow out of it maybe. But anyway, it's nice right now. So I wasn't planning on probably going to Men's Ministry yesterday because I didn't have my day off on Friday. I was pretty tired from the funeral, but I said, well, I guess I'm going to Men's Ministry tomorrow. So my grandson says I'm generous, so I mean, I'm going to be generous. I don't want to disappoint him, so I'll go. So I think about in the Bible, there were kings of Israel and Judah who had trouble. Anytime you're in leadership, trouble follows you. Anytime you're in leadership, either a pastor, deacon, or, you know, in business, you know, in management, CEO, or whatever, you got trouble. Trouble follows you. And you're supposed to be able to solve the trouble because you're a leader. And sometimes you say, I don't want to be a leader anymore. I want to dump on somebody else and want them to solve. But no, King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 19 was in trouble. He was threatened by Sennacherib, king of the Assyrians, and he was sending him these really intimidating letters, threatening his armies against him, and coming against Jerusalem, coming against Judah, and he got this horrible letter that were brought in by the messengers, and he read it, and when he read it, and he read the audacity and the insults and the threatening and the fear and intimidation tactics, and I think he was concerned. You know, their army was supposedly, in the natural, undefeatable. You know, who are we to fight against them? And he was threatening to come in and seize the city. And what did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah had his head screwed on straight. His heart was in the right place. It says that after Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and he read it, this is what he did. He went he went up to the Lord's temple and he spread it out before the Lord. He just laid it all out. And I picture him coming into the temple of the Lord and laying it on the altar, just laying it all out, just page by page, scroll by scroll. And as he did this, and then Hezekiah began to pray before the Lord. You know, if Hezekiah was the leader of this church, he would have come in here and laid it on, I believe, on this platform along the altar, and he would have knelt and began to pray. But Hezekiah began to pray this prayer before the Lord. And he said, "Oh, Lord God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth." And he says this in verse 6, it's right up here on the screen. "Bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Lord, listen to the Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God." Listen, God. What's he saying? Bend down, God. What is he saying? God, I need you to meet me where I'm at. Lord, I need you to come down. I need to feel your presence. I need to be reminded of your promises that you have made to Israel. I need to hear you again, to hear your voice giving me the assurance that you've got my back, that you're protecting us, that somehow, some way, even though up here it's impossible, some way you're going to show up and do something mighty on behalf of your people. Bend down, O Lord, come near and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the arrogant, we might say, words of Sennacherib. He says, "It's true that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all these nations that he talks about." And he says, "Now I'm coming for you. And they have thrown the gods of these nations into the fire and they have burned them. But of course, the Assyrians could destroy them. They were not gods at all, only idols of wood and stone shaped with human hands." And verse 19 again, listen to what he says. "Now, O Lord our God, rescue us from his power. And then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone are God." You know, God did show up. God did listen to the prayers of Hezekiah. God did deliver Judah from the Assyrians. God did destroy the Assyrians supernaturally. And can I tell you that no matter what you're going through, he's the same God as he was to Hezekiah? That he's the same God who listens to your prayers when you pray? The same God who recognizes when you humble your heart and you bow before him and ask him for the mercies of the Lord to be shown to you once again, the loving kindness of our God? That he's still the same God as he was to Hezekiah. His promises are just as true and real to you as they were to him. And God will do for you what he's done for others. Secondly, we lift our eyes up to the harvest. Listen to this. John chapter 4, 35. I wrote about this in our newsletter. And after it went through two screeners, and myself included in the third one, I do know that the woman at the well had five husbands, not four, so excuse my typo. How many even noticed it? I could have got away without saying a word, but yeah. Jesus tells his disciples, they come back from the town buying food. He's waited at the well there. He's weary. He's tired. But Jesus had a divine appointment with a woman who would come at not the correct time with all the other women to draw her water from the well for her use and her family, but she came at an odd time. Why did she do that? She came at an odd time because she was a reject of the community. The other women in the community would have nothing to do with her. They snubbed her, rejected her. Why did they do that? Because as Jesus pointed out to her through words of knowledge, he said, "Go call your husband." When they had a religious conversation and kind of a debate about where the right place to worship was, were Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. And she said to him, he said, "Go call your husband." She said, "Well, I don't have a husband." And then he said, to her surprise, "I know you don't have a husband, but you had five husbands. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. You're just shacking up." And she suddenly said, "I perceive you're a prophet." Duh. And he proceeded to reveal himself to her as the Son of God and offered her not the water from this well, from Jacob's well, but water, when you drink the water that I have, it will satisfy your soul. You'll never be thirsty again. She said, "Sir, draw some of this water. I want some of that." And he began to minister to her. She went back to the city, abandoning her pot there, ran into the village and told everybody, yelling up and down the streets, knocking on doors. come and see at the well, come and see, there's a man there. Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the one we've been waiting for? He told me everything about my life. He gave me, he just read my mail. And Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, and he looked up and the hills were filled with people. And I'm told from the commentaries and the historians who know, is that this was, you know, harvest time, and that the laborers would wear white when they'd go into the fields to harvest. And so when he looked up, he said, do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I tell you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they're already white to the harvest. He was not talking about stalks of grain. He was talking about the souls of men and women, boys and girls, who were lost and undone without him. Those who would need to call him a Savior and be saved from their sins and saved from the punishment of sins, saved from guilt and shame. So we lift up our eyes unto the hills. We lift up our eyes where we get our help, but we also lift up our eyes to see what God sees. And God sees a sea of people, a masses of people who don't know Christ as Savior, and he wants us to see them not just as people, as a masses, but he wants to see them as those who need to be harvested for the kingdom. God desires that his people, those who are in covenant relationship with him, to share his compassion, to share his burden for people who are living in the darkness of sin and impending eternal death. Living in states of uncertainty when trouble comes, that they don't know that they can look and lift up their eyes to the hills whence cometh their help, because they have no one to look to except false gods. He wants us to share his burden with them. He was moved with compassion to meet with the woman at the well who was blinded by her own sin and her guilt and her shame. She was blinded by, listen to me, a spirit of false religion. Can I tell you today that there is a strong spirit of false religion in our culture today that are lying to people about how they can get right with God, lying to people about the character of God, lying to people about the holiness of God, lying to people about which way is to heaven? That they lie and tell them that there's many ways to God, there's many ways to heaven. They lie and say that if you live a good life, or if you live the best you can according to the Ten Commandments, that you can go to heaven one day. There's a spirit of false religion in every age, going all the way back to this time in Jesus' life on earth when he was meeting with this woman. But Jesus told her the truth. What did he do? He threw her a lifeline of truth to rescue her from the darkness, to rescue her from sin and bondage, to rescue her from punishment. He told her the truth. He revealed his life and life to her, eternal life. She went back into the village and said, told everyone, come and see. And that's what we are to do. He saved us. He cleansed us. He washed our sins away. Let's share the good news with other people. Look what he did for me. Come and see the man that changed my life, that rescued me from sin and death, that gave me a reason for living. It was only then that Jesus said, lift up your eyes and see the people. And he wants us, listen to me today, open your eyes when you're out in public, when you see people coming and going. Open your eyes to see more than just the physical appearance of people that you work with. Look at their eyes. Look at the countenance on their face. God will, by the Holy Spirit, give you words of knowledge of how you can reach out to them and start a conversation, how you can share with them about your life, how you can befriend them. I love the stories on our Wednesday night and testimonies and just people in our church going in public and seeing someone, and the Holy Spirit will prompt them, go pray for that person. Well, we're out in public, God. Oh, I didn't know that. Well, why don't you wait till you're in a more quiet place? You know, no, God knows. And they do it, and they have never been turned down. In fact, the people are delighted. Yes, I've been going through a hard time. I just got out of the hospital and I need prayer. So I'm so thankful you asked me to pray for me. You know, God is waiting. Listen, Jesus had a divine appointment at the well with this woman. God set it up. God will set up divine appointments for you. It's not just for you. Well, I know God does that for pastors. Well, God does it for you too. Amen. God wants to use you. Matthew 24:42. We lift up our eyes to the hills, but we also lift up our eyes, and last point, to see the second coming of Christ. You know, how many are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ? He's going to split the eastern sky one day. According to his promise, Jesus, when he went away, the angels who stood as he was being lifted up and the disciples were looking up into the air, watching him leave, Acts chapter 1, and they were staring up into the heavens as they saw him disappear into the clouds. And the angel stood by and said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus that you saw taken up from you will return in like manner. He's going to come in the clouds of glory. He's going to return and he's going to rapture his church out and set in motion the 7-year tribulation period." And in Luke chapter 21, verse 27 and 28, Jesus said, "Then everyone, after these signs are completed, then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. And so when all these things begin to happen, stand up, look up, for your salvation is near." Near. Are you looking up, watching for the return of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, Matthew 24, 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour that your Lord is coming." He's going to come like a thief in the night. He's going to return, twinkling of an eye, even faster than speed of sound, of my snapping of my finger. You can't even bat an eyelash, and suddenly the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to happen that fast. Jesus is going to return. We don't know the day nor hour. Jesus said, I don't know. My Father keeps that in his own keep. The angels in heaven don't know. So it always surprises me when somebody writes books and says they know when Jesus is coming. You know, it's just like, no, don't even waste your time reading the book or buying the book. It'll be outdated and unfulfilled. But I can tell you, what are the signs before Jesus comes? Just among several of them. Peter said that there's going to be, in the last days, scoffers coming, and they're going to be mocking the promise of Christ's return. They're going to say, "Oh, ever since our fathers died, fell asleep, were buried, we've heard this promise and it hasn't happened, so it's not going to happen." And Peter says, just be aware that he who said he will come, and he will not delay. But he's delaying now because he wants more people to be saved before he comes and closes off that door. There's going to be, Jesus said there'd be wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He said there would be earthquakes in various places throughout the world, famines and troubles. And there would be troubled hearts of men failing them for fear for what's coming on the earth, the fear of what if. Yeah, you ever watch the stock market whenever there's a news media or a tweet, you know? You get a tweet and all of a sudden the stock market crashes down. You know, I've assured Andy, who handles some of our investments, I just said, "Andy, you know, we talked about the volatility of the stock market. What are you going to do when it drops?" "I'm going to leave it in, you know, until it goes back up. What goes down will come back up usually, you know." So you just don't get a knee-jerk reaction. It's just going to happen. And there's men whose hearts fail them for fear, men and women worried about the future. Can I tell you that I read the Word of God from cover to cover? And I can tell you from the last chapter of the book that we win. There is eternal life. There is a heaven prepared for those who love the Lord. There is justice, ultimate justice one day for all the injustices in the world. God takes care of all things, and Jesus, when he comes back, it's going to set it all into motion. We don't have to be afraid about tomorrow because God holds the future in his hand, and he who holds the future in hand holds us in his hands as well. The Bible says also that there are going to be many false Christs, and they're going to be performing signs and wonders to deceive and even deceive even the very elect, if possible. Those who are chosen for salvation, those who have chosen Christ, can even be deceived by seeing signs and wonders and miracles. That's why we need to guard our heart and be very careful when you see some of this stuff and watch the lives, the character of those who are performing such things and find out where they are in their relationship with the Lord. Jesus said there would be signs in the sun and the moon, the stars. The sun will be darkened. The stars will be falling from the sky. Another thing about the final end days, not final thing, but just another thing, is there will be a great moral decay. How many of you say we've seen a great moral decay, that standards have fallen, that nothing seems to be off limits now? And it's a really scary time, but there's a great moral decay that has happened. Also says there will be false religion that will rise, that will come. There's going to be talks of peace and safety among people in the world, leaders, but there will be sudden destruction, even in the midst of peace talks. And there's the coming of the Antichrist, even though John said there are many Antichrists in the world, but there's going to be the big Antichrist who's going to come and try to take over and throw the kingdom of God under his control. Can I tell you what the Word of God says about all these things? We don't have to worry. Look at the last slide up here. Luke 21:28. When you see these things begin to take place, would you stand up? Stand up. Stand up and lift up your heads. Lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption is drawing near. So when you see bad things happen, whether there's individual things to you or against your family, stand up. Don't put your head down in discouragement. You serve a God that we can be optimistic and we can look up. When the devil tries to push your head down, lift up your head to heaven and realize that there is a God who is willing and he is able to do exceedingly above and beyond all that you can ask or even imagine. That he's a God who is with you. Even when you feel alone, the Word of God says, I am with you. And he's there to comfort you and to bring you peace. And he is there to touch you and to heal you and to restore you. He's a God of miracles. He's a God of great love. And that's the greatest miracle of all, his love for us. Would you bow your heads in prayer today? Father, we bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we bow our heads in prayer because you're a God who hears and answers prayer. You're a God, Lord, that when our lives are troubled and we face difficulty, that you are right there with us. Right there with us. Right there with us. We're never alone. Lord, we're never hopeless because we serve the God of all hope. Lord, there's nothing impossible with you. So the impossible has to bow its knee to the God of the impossible. And so, God, we pray today, Lord, for you to fill our hearts, oh God, with great faith and great hope. Lord, in the midst of trouble and even in the midst of difficulty, and we ask this in Jesus' name.